Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you say, I'm a Christian, I just don't want to do what God wants me to do, that's really problematic. Now, I understand this statement. I'm a Christian, I just have trouble doing what God wants me to do. Well, welcome to the club. We all have a sin nature, and we all have those struggles. But you do the things God wants you to do, even though you fail sometimes, because you love Him.
If we love Jesus, then we're going to do what He says. We have a desire to be more like Jesus, and as He transforms us, that transformation is evidence that we have truly been saved. Yep, we're going to mess up from time to time. That's where grace comes in. We're in Romans chapter 4 and our study, A Blueprint for Grace. Please stay with us. Here comes Robert Furrow.
Open up your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 4. We're going to cover the first 12 verses of that chapter in our study this evening. It's a great chapter. Really, the whole book of Romans is such a great chapter. And the reason is, it's a theological thing. It's heavy on soteriology. The way that soteriology is the term of how you are saved, the way that you make it into heaven. And there's a reason that the book of Romans is connected to almost every revival in history. They started studying it, they started reading it, people started reading it together. They learned about what it really takes to have a real commitment to Christ, and revivals happened. And so I'm excited to cover this particular passage with you. It's a great passage, one of the greatest examples of salvation 4,000 years ago. I don't want to get a little ahead of myself, but the population of the earth 4,000 years ago was between 20 and 27 million. That was the population of the earth. And the Lord called one man and brought him out to bring a Messiah that would bless all future nations. And it's just amazing when you see what a small population was, what a large population there is today. All right, we got to get into our study. Let's pray. Let's ask God to bless this study. Father, thank you again for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful. It is our authority. You said that we are blessed if we hear and do what's written in your word. We thank you for all of the archaeological finds that are proving the historicity of the scriptures. And Lord, we want to live for you. We want our lives to be set on you. We give our lives to you in a new, fresh way today. We are yours, and we will live for you. And Lord, where you convict us of things that we need to change, we want to change them by the power of the Spirit, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I pray that we would have a clear understanding today on what it means to be a Christian by looking at this one man who lived so long ago when the population of the earth was so small, and you called him and made him an example of how to get saved. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we continue our study in the book of Romans, we now come to chapters 4 and 5. And we find the answer to the points that were made in chapters 1 through 3. Paul has been extremely committed to soteriology, the study of salvation. And for the first 3 chapters, or 2.5 anyway, he just set the groundwork for people needing to be saved. He showed that everyone is under sin. And Romans 3:23, halfway through chapter 3, or near the end, he gives this verse, "All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God." And if you read Romans 1, 2, and 3, you learn that he condemns the hedonist under sin. A hedonist is someone who lives for pleasure. The person that's just, my life is all about living for pleasure, he condemns them as being given over by God to their vile passions. So you might think, well, I'm going to be able to live for my pleasures to kind of keep things here, but things are going to spiral. That's according to what the scriptures say. Then the Bible talks about the self-righteous, or what we call the moralist, people that believe they are okay because they are self-righteous. And God says, you judge yourself in that you know what is wrong and you still do what's wrong. So even you're a moralist and you're self-righteous, but you do know what's wrong and you do it. And then he condemns the religious, because religion can't save you, and it gives you no power to be able to keep the actions within religion. And so you end up being a hypocrite And so he shows that everyone is under sin, that everybody needs their sins forgiven. He lays that out. Now, in this chapter, he talks about how sins are forgiven. And over the next two chapters, we're going to see that developed here. He's going to continue on down those lines throughout this book, because the book really does show how to be saved. And he starts with two examples in this study, Abraham and David, and both of them for unique and different reasons. Now, the title of our message today is Abraham's Definitive Example of Salvation. The thumbnail you can see behind me, a blueprint for grace. This is how you and I receive grace from God, undeserved favor. It's how you and I have our sins washed away and how we can find ourselves righteous. That's what we're going to look at here in these 12 verses. It says 13 there, but it really is 12. Some people believe that God could have tried to get people to overwhelm the bad that they've done with good. Some people believe their soteriology is, if I do more good things than I do bad things, then I will end up being saved. The problem is that we keep doing bad things. And it's like a dog chasing its tail. We're trying to do good things, but we keep doing bad things, and we can never get to the place where we're on the other end of that. Besides that, when you do something good, it doesn't erase something that you've done that's bad. The bad remains. And that's why God says in the book of Isaiah, "Come now, says the Lord, let us reason together. Though your sin is like scarlet, I'll make it as white as snow. Though it is like crimson, I'll make it as white as wool." God promises that he will take away your sin. The scriptures even say that God will remember your sin no more, which I believe it means that he will treat you, because your sin is so forgiven, like you did not do that sin. And that's a pretty amazing thing. Now, God's answer is found in the next two chapters, salvation by grace through faith, resulting in transformation. That's kind of the dominant theme of the next two chapters. Salvation, the forgiveness of sins, being saved, given heaven, salvation by God's grace, that's undeserved favor, through faith alone, no works at all, that results in a transformation. When you trust in Christ, you receive his grace through faith, then your life is transformed. You become a new person. This is why the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. You become someone new. I was 14 years old when I gave my life to Christ. I believed that if I believed God existed, I would go to heaven. When I was shown that that isn't how you get to heaven. You don't get to heaven by believing that God exists. And when I was shown that, I prayed and I invited Christ into my life. By faith, I trusted in him. And at 14 years old, God changed me. I often say, the 14-year-old Robert Furrow didn't want to go to church. The 14-year-old Robert Furrow didn't want to read his Bible. It was the last thing that he wanted to do. But once I surrendered my life to Christ, suddenly I couldn't get enough church. I couldn't get enough Bible. All of a sudden, I was interested in spiritual things. And God began to move in a powerful way in my life. And he will for you as well, if you receive this salvation by grace through faith, resulting in a transformation. The transformation in my life was also the evidence that I had really been saved. Because the Bible says, if you say you love him, but you don't keep his commandments, then you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. And it's kind of a double down there. You're a liar and the truth ain't in you. If you say, I'm a Christian, I just don't want to do what God wants me to do, that's really problematic. Now, I understand this statement. I'm a Christian, I just have trouble doing what God wants me to do. Well, welcome to the club. We all have a sin nature, and we all have those struggles. But you do the things God wants you to do, even though you fail sometimes, because you love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do my commandments. Because that's a desire. That's the transformation that happens. But it happens by faith. Now, we'll see three things in this study. Number one, Abraham's example of faith. That's Romans 4, 1 through 3. Number two, David's example of faith. That's Romans 4, 4 through 8. And then righteousness before works. Works within, there are works in Christianity. The Bible says that we are his workmanship created for good works that he has foreordained for us to walk in. You just got to get them in the right order. So righteousness before works. So first of all, Abraham's example of faith. In chapter 3, Paul made the point of salvation by grace through faith by taking away boasting of anyone who is saved. Here's what he said. This is Romans 3, 27. He said, where is boasting then? If he said, all are under sin and you're saved by the grace of God, you can't save yourself. Your faith doesn't save you. God has done all the work. He's done what needs to be done. And you put your trust, you put your faith in him, and then you're transformed. So in Romans 3:27, he says, where is boasting then? Is it excluded? It is excluded. By what law or what works? No, but by the law of faith. Let me read that again so I can read what it actually says. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law or works? No, but by the law of faith. How am I going to boast that I've gotten saved if I believe by faith? If I do it by works, then I have a tendency. You know what? You got to go to church on Saturday in order to really be saved. And I go to church on Saturday. I found out what the truth is. I'm that kind of an amazing person that I figured out what it was. But if it's through faith, there's no boasting. Because God's the one who did the work. All we did is believe him. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. When Billy Graham would give his altar calls and hundreds and thousands of people would come forward, he would have the song, Just As I Am. Because sometimes we think, I'd like to become a Christian, but I'm not ready yet. I need to get myself cleaned up before I become a Christian. And that's a mistake. You don't take a bath before you take a shower. You come to him just as you are. You let him cleanse you completely because you can't clean yourself up anyway. It's a minute difference if you think I'm going to get my life straightened out and then I'm going to come to God. You didn't really get your life straightened out. You needed to come to God to get clean. So let me just read to you a little bit of this song that they used to sing, just in case maybe you forgot it. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict and many a doubt, fighting and fears within without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I've seen enough Billy Graham crusades, I've been to them, to hear that song playing, and it was the perfect song when people were coming forward. What then shall we say? So verse 1 of our text, what then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, was found according to the flesh. So he was living in Ur, which is in Iraq, and it was a large city and country at that time. The population of the earth, as I said, was somewhere between 20 and 30 million, which is so small comparative to what today. There are cities that are that large today. That was the population of the entire world. And while Abraham was still an idol worshiper, God found him, called him, and drew him out. There's also another man by the name of Melchizedek. There's some debate about who he is, whether or not he's Jesus, or whether he was just a man who God called. But I believe that God calls men and works in their lives without anybody doing any work. This is what we find with Abraham. God called Abraham, called him to another place, to another land. It says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So he's not able to boast at all because God did the work. It says, do we boast in our religious works? I pray. I read scripture, I go to church, I share my faith. Those things are good for us. God isn't impressed. God answers prayers. But God doesn't go, you prayed for 2 hours? I think I love you a little bit more than I used to. You don't miss a Sunday? Well, I certainly love you more than you could possibly imagine. You read your Bible every day, 2 or 3 chapters. It's a bestseller. I spend a lot of time on this thing. No, it's like working out. I don't get any external anything from working out. I work out and I feel better. I have a little bit more. I'm able to do more things, 5 services a weekend. So there are benefits that I have from working out. And so there are benefits when I do those things, but they're nothing that I can boast in. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. How did Abraham get saved 4,000 years ago? By believing what God said, and God accounted it or attributed to him as righteousness. Now, Abraham never heard the name of Jesus, but he was accounted the righteousness of the cross, so that everyone in the Old Testament that got saved by the blood of Christ, because no one can come to Christ without Jesus. So it's got to be Jesus. It wasn't just God deciding to forgive him. If God's wrath against sin has to be satisfied, then so did Abraham's. So let's read that. In Genesis 15, we'll start in 1 and read through verse 6. We're going to read the account of Abraham's salvation. Abraham had returned from the battle of the 5 kings. They had taken his nephew Lot captive. And so he gathered together his men, and he divided them up into sections, and he went and fought against these kings, and he won. And he brought back the people of Sodom that had been kidnapped, including Lot and his family. He also had spoils from war. And as he came into the Valley of the Kings, the king of Sodom came to him and said, give me the people, and you can keep the spoils. And Abraham said, I will take nothing from you, lest people say, you have made me rich, but I will trust in God. And Abraham left. Now, he risked his men, he risked his life, and he gave everything back to the king of Sodom. And I take it that Abraham's feeling a little bit like, you know what, I don't think this is completely fair. I think when I gave him back the spoils, he should have said, but because you did come and rescue us, we'd like to give you this. So it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. You're wanting a reward for going and rescuing the people of Sodom? I am your shield and I am your exceedingly great reward. By the way, what an incredible promise. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. So what he really wants is a child. And God has promised him that one of his descendants is going to bless all nations. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted for him as righteousness. Now, I used to know the numbers of stars that you could see with your naked eye, but I guess that also depends on your age, because the older you get, the less stars you see for sure. But Abraham believed God. Did you notice that at the end? God said, your descendants are going to be like the sand of the sea. One of those would be the Messiah who would end up bringing salvation to him. But he believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what salvation is. Salvation is when you believe God. You believe that Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures. The Old Testament foretold, all we like sheep have gone astray, but God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53:6. And that he was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. Psalm 16:10, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. God had promised a resurrection. That's not the only place in the Old Testament that the resurrection is promised, by the way. And if you believe, if you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Just like Abraham believed what God said, if you believe what God says, then you can be saved. Now, just believing God exists isn't enough. But if you're going to believe what God says, then you're going to believe that God exists. Believing God exists isn't enough. You have to believe in what he said. And once you believe in what he said, that's going to change the way that you live. It was not just believing that God existed, but who God told Abraham he was and what it was about. Now we go on to David, his example of righteousness. And David is a completely different example. So he's alive some 1,000 years after Abraham. David is a man after God's own heart. He follows God from the time that he's a child. He's in the fields singing songs to God. He's called the sweet psalmist of Israel, wrote several of the psalms that we love, Psalms 23 and others written by David. But of course, we know that he had a great sin in his life. We know that he had an affair with Bathsheba. We know that he killed Uriah, her husband. We also know that they continued on in a relationship and had a son by the name of Solomon, who became the next king of Israel. And I've often said, if I were God, I wouldn't have done that. I would have thought people will justify adultery. If you take a child that's from an adulterous relationship to start, and you bring a king out of that. But I think God wanted to show that any marriage is redeemable. That God can take any marriage and do anything with it. That God can do that kind of a work. And so we talk about David, but not in the beginning of his relationship with God. We talk about David when he fell into sin and how he made things right by trusting and believing in God. So that if you are in a place today where you need God to forgive you, you followed him before, but you walked away, or you've just got some sin in your life you need to have taken care of, this is how it works. In verse 4, it says, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." Well, that kind of makes sense. For those who work, with people that work at the church, and they get paid after they work. When we hire someone, we don't pay them to start. We wait for them to work a couple weeks, then we pay them their first paycheck. So their work is debt. So the church is indebted to them when they do the work, right? So if you go out and you work, it's the same thing for you. If you have a job that pays you before you work, good on you. I don't know how many there are out there like that. But to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So you're not getting, when you do the work, when we give a paycheck to someone, it's not like they're going, "Oh man, what wonderful grace we've received." No, it's debt. You did work for it. It says, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." So we're not working for a debt to be paid, but we're believing, and there's no debt.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio, 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text READY FOR JESUS to 94000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.